Oh, it's so good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Oh, look at that. She's got it already up there. And you even have the right translation for me. I'm just used to using, and I wrote this sermon from the NASB, so I asked if we could use this. But you can follow along in the NIV or the King James or whatever you want, and it'll still make sense. We all good with that? All right. By the way, it's just good to be with you guys today. I see all kinds of faces I know and have appreciated through the years. I was thinking driving down here. The first time I preached at Dighton Wesleyan Church, it was down on the corner. How many remember? Yeah, okay. I'm not the sole one here. I remember when this church came down the street and was put here. Is Keith Holmes in here? Dude. There's a guy that had the vision when I'm like, are you crazy? He believed.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, brother. So good. All right. There's so much I could say. I'm not going to because I want the word to speak. I'll be back next Sunday. So y'all come back now here. All right. Begin in verse 21. Is that what? We have verse 21. Just so you get the context here, the disciples have been pestering Jesus again about who's important and who's not, and about Jesus talks to them about prayer, and then he goes into this story about forgiveness. And what I want you to catch is that every time Jesus talks about prayer, he talks about forgiveness. You know, so we have that there. You stay with that passage. I'm going to flip back over to chapter 6 for a moment. Listen to this. It's the Sermon on the Mount in what we call the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer, by the way. In fact, it says the Lord's Prayer in my Bible. It's wrong. This is your prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus said you ought to pray. I don't think it was Jesus praying to the Father when he did this. He was telling us, I memorized it in the King James, forgive me, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Right? This is how you should pray. And he says, pray then in this way, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he goes down through there. Verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, or forgive our trespasses as we also have forgiven those who trespassed against us. And then he says in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses. Wow. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, isn't he magnanimous? And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. And we aren't going to argue over whether it's 70 times seven or 77. The truth is, not many of us have made it past 10 or so. So we're good. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like, I'm going to pause right there. This is a kingdom parable. Matthew was set on teaching the kingdom of God. He believed in it. He believed in the supernatural, unseen kingdom. And he wants us to realize how we can live in it. So he says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now let's just pause for a second. 10,000 talents. It depends on whether those were talents of gold or silver. But there was a weight measure, and it's estimated that a talent of gold would have been worth somewhere around, in our time, 7 billion dollars. That's a lot of money to loan a slave. By the way, this is Jesus. Let's back up, just so we've taught it. This is a parable. It's not a true story. But it is a story that is true. Does that make sense? It's a story that Jesus told to teach a truth. So he's practicing what in the English language we call hyperbole. Huge exaggeration. He's exaggerating to make a point. And the point is, and it's real simple, this guy owed a debt that he never could pay. If he made payments of everything he earned for the rest of his life, he wouldn't come close. Somebody estimated that it would take him at an average slave or servant's income, it would have taken him, are you ready for this number? I thought the 6-7 billion was big. 200,000 years to pay it back. That's a lot. This guy was in a deep, deep hole. By the way, just so we're clear, we all have a debt we can't afford to pay unless somebody has mercy on us. So he was brought to him, but since he did not, verse 25, for since he did not have the means to repay, the master commanded that he be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made, so that the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Well, that's a joke. And he knew it. I will repay you everything. And the master of the slave felt compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's somewhere I've got it written down. Here we go. 100 denarii is about $13,000 or $14,000. It's a chunk. Price of a decent used car. But he, and the master of the slave, verse 28, he owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and begged and to plead with him, saying, word for word, the same thing the first one had said, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he could pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then, summoning his master, said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. You should have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have mercy on you. And I'm going to stop right there for now. We'll come back to those last couple verses. Forgiveness. What a topic. I'm not sure I should have picked it for the first time. Forgiveness and unforgiveness, we are, often feels like giving up and letting the bad guy get away with it. They deserve justice. Should be served. I deserve a measure of restitution, resolution. And I want a sense that my offender understands what was wrong with the offense and understands enough to be sorry for committing the offense. In a perfect world, everybody would get what they need. It's a long, sordid story, but many years ago, I was pastor of a church, and I got hurt really bad. Got my feelings hurt. But I left that church. I didn't leave mad. I left because I didn't feel like I was going to make a difference. But I remember some months after I left, I was really struggling, and I didn't understand why. I really didn't. And don't get upset with me. But I always read the Reader's Digest in the little boys' room. And I came out of the restroom, and I read this article about signs that a man is depressed. And I looked at my wife and I said, "Do you think I'm depressed?" And she said, "Are you just now catching on to this?" Isn't she tender? I failed every single point of that test. So I called my boss, my district superintendent, and I said, "I want you to understand that you're dealing with damaged goods here. And I think I'm in trouble." And I thought, I'm going to get fired. He just said, "Okay, I've got a guy on retainer, and you're going to go see him." Well, I thought that'd be nice, but he wasn't nice to me. He was really nice for the first half hour. He sat and listened to me. He listened to me tell him how badly I was wronged. And he said, "Let me get this straight. You've been hurt really bad." "Yes, I have." "And you wish those people would come back and tell you how sorry they are for how they treated you." I said, "That'd be really nice." He said, "I got bad news for you. They're not coming." Might have been one of the greatest truths I ever heard. He said, "You're going to have to learn to forgive, or it'll eat you alive." But I thought it was impossible. And I've discovered something. Forgiveness is impossible in our own will. It's a gift that God can put in his people. Now, I know, before you tell me I don't understand, I accept that. I know you want to say to me, "You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what they did." I have heard in the counseling room as a pastor more times than I care to hear, "I will never forgive." There's a doctor named Stephen Marmer. He's on staff at UCLA School of Medicine. I think he's a pretty smart guy. And he wrote about forgiveness, and he identified, I'm always paranoid, I'm going to fall off this thing. He wrote about forgiveness, and he identified three levels of offense. Does that make sense? Three ways that we need to forgive. 3 degrees of forgiveness might be the better way to word it. He said the first one is called exoneration. And that would be a case where somebody innocently offended you. It can happen like a kid. Kids will always tell you the truth, whether you like it or not. Won't they? I mean, what did Art Linkletter say? Kids say the darndest things. Middle schoolers are even worse than little kids. Amen. I work in Manton schools, don't take offense. I know they're the same because I taught in Pine River schools as a sub as well. They will tell you the truth. I remember helping a kid one day. He looked over at me, he goes, "You smell like smoke." I'm going, "Well, that's because I just put wood in the wood stove, you know, before I came up here." But they just tell you. I had neglected to realize the other day, last week, I had been cutting wood and working on my chainsaw, and I got grease and stuff under my fingernails. And I'm trying to help this girl with something in English class. And she looks at me and she goes, "You need to sit down and work on your nails." like, I know, I usually do. I need a manicure. Manicure. All right. They just will tell you the way it is. What Dr. Marmer is saying is, some of those things, you just have to let it go. You know, I can't imagine holding a grudge against a girl that told me I need to work on my nails. But some of us, listen, some of us are fragile. And we do get our feelings hurt. Sometimes it stems from something deeper. But there ought to be enough wit about us, logic about us, to say, they didn't mean that. I remember as a little kid, my grandmother was a bit portly, and I remember sitting at her table and saying, Grandma, why are you fat? Now, I had no idea. I remember it because the only reason I remember that whole thing is because my grandmother was smart. And she looked at me and she said, I'm not fat. That's my middle-aged spread. And I'm like, I just accepted that. I just thought, okay, there you go, you know. But my grandma, she wasn't hurt by that. She let it go. To exonerate is to say, it's in the past. It's done. Honestly, the person, it can happen if somebody, maybe an adult, maybe one of your friends says something that's hurtful, but they realize it and they say to you, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean it. And you know that, and you know they'll never intentionally do that. They don't want to hurt you. So to not forgive something like that is to say more about you than the offender, if we're unwilling to forgive. So that's to exonerate. It's just let it go. A brand new start like it never happened. The second one is called forbearance. And here's where it gets a little dicey. The person offended you, and they may tell you they want to be forgiven. They may ask forgiveness or apologize, but there's a bit of insincerity about it that makes you wonder. And in fact, there's a little insinuation that if you hadn't done what you'd done, they wouldn't have done what they did. And what do you do with that? Well, here's what I want to tell you. At that point, if they have done what is obliged of them to do, to seek your and ask your forgiveness, or to somehow make this right, then you owe it to them to at least offer forgiveness. I always like what Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify. Doesn't mean you didn't forgive, but it's something, you may see something in that personality that says, be careful here. You don't have to sever the relationship. You don't have to never speak to them, but you just exercise caution. Now, here's what I want to tell you about this point, this matter of forbearance, is that what you'll find is the person that offended you will either ignore and repeat the offense, in which case you are right to be on your guard, or you'll find over a period of time that they really meant it and they never repeated the behavior, and then you ought to move it from forbearance to exoneration. You ought to say, it's over. I trust them. I've had relationships like that. I have people who offended and hurt me that are dear friends of mine now. That can happen. But the third level, when that person, and I want to read some of this note to you because I don't want to, here it is. I'll get to the point in just a minute. So what do you do when the person who hurt you doesn't even acknowledge that they've done anything wrong? Or they give an obviously insincere apology that makes no reparations whatsoever. Examples, and I read these because I want to make sure I speak them appropriately. You may be the adult survivor of child abuse, and the person who abused acts like it never happened. You may have been in business, but your partner cheated you, and you lost everything. I read these because I want to jump in and tell you examples of all of them, and we don't have time, but I know personally examples of these. Infidelity in marriage. That one may be the deepest thing that anybody ever experiences, because unlike a business partnership, a marriage is a covenant, a holy covenant between a man and a woman and between a man and a woman and God himself. A friend or a relative who is betrayed. What's the solution? These are really hard. These are the ones where you want to be you want justice. And the answer is this. It's called release. If you're taking notes, you got exoneration, forbearance, and release. Release, I don't like that word because it sounds like it's too easy. But listen to this. Marmer says, release does not exonerate the offender. It does not require that you even forbear. He is not saying you continue to try to tolerate the relationship. You don't do that. You don't need to. It does not require to continue the relationship. Release does not mean that you cannot pursue legal avenues because there was a crime committed that needs to be dealt with. Are you with me? But release does ask that instead of continuing to define your life in terms of the hurt, you release your bad feelings and preoccupation with the bad things that happened to you. Release allows you to let go of the burdening, the silent tax that's weighing you down and preventing you from happiness. If you don't release the pain and the anger and move past old hurts and betrayal, you will allow it to live rent-free in your mind, reliving the incident. And it can become your own personal obsession. But I submit to you that in the flesh, it's all impossible. But I also believe, because I've experienced it, that there is a gift that Jesus offers you, which is the ability to be healed, to be released from the obsession, from the rehearsing of revenge, the rehearsing of how it could have been different. Sometimes it's even the self-blame of saying, well, I must have been wrong in some way. You get freedom from that when we realize that there's a work that only God can do. I submit to you that it can't be done in the flesh. So here it is. Out of this passage, and what time is it? How are we doing on time? We're good. Are you ready for this? I have a 6-point message. And it's only going to take me about 5 minutes. Here we go. This is out of Matthew 18, Mark 11, and Matthew 6. Number one. Forgiveness is directly related to prayer. See, I'm convinced that if we're going to harbor willingly, now listen, okay, hold on. In the message this morning, God may open your eyes to something you didn't even realize it was under there. But that means you also face a decision today about how you're going to handle what you've discovered. But if we harden our hearts and say, I will never forgive, if we refuse to walk in the way Jesus taught us, then we have just put up a wall, a blockade to answered prayer. Amen? If you do not forgive your brother, God's not going to hear your prayers. That's the scripture. Because prayer is our conversation with God, and when we harbor unforgiveness, we put up a barrier, and we become ineffective and unfruitful in our walk with God because we refuse to forgive. Every time Jesus taught about prayer, he tied it to forgiveness. Forgiveness is directly related to your prayer life. Can you imagine the release when you say, it's not my problem anymore? It's all his. I'll tell you, I guess I'm going to do it right now to tell you this story. That church that I got hurt at, I had to really wrestle with God about it. And I thought I'd forgiven. I did. I mean, I prayed it through, and God was using me, and I'm like, okay, got this settled. And then one day the phone rang, and it was somebody from that church. And one of the members had died, and they wanted me to come back and sing for the funeral. And on the phone, I said, well, let me talk to my wife about it. I didn't tell them she was standing right there, but I was buying time. And she, when we got off the phone, I said, I'm not doing that. She said, oh, yes, you are. I love her. You guys know. She will tell you the truth, and the truth might not set you free. Sweetie, I love you if you're watching. She's at church. I said, I'm not going. And she said, oh, yes, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. Well, guess what? I went. And there was this one lady that had gotten so mad at me, she punched me from her wheelchair. And they started a whole family gossip thing that was just destructive. And I mean, it was a horrible thing. I'm not reliving it again. I'm free, as you'll see in just a minute. But anyway, I'm getting ready to sing for this funeral. And I realize I probably should have a bottle of water with me. And I know they always had water in the refrigerator back in the church kitchen. So I headed back just before the service back to the church kitchen. And it was about then that it dawned on me that I just walked into the room that is controlled by the woman, her. But she wasn't in there. So I quickly get my bottle of water to get out of there when the door opens, and guess who walks in? Yes, it was. And the first words out of her mouth were, Pastor, can you ever forgive me for the way I treated you? Right then, that wasn't her talking. That was Jesus asking me, are you going to fish or cut bait? You're going to forgive or you're going to hold on to it? Are we going to have a relationship, you and me, Jesus? Or are you going to keep letting it simmer? And I looked at this dear lady and I said, it's been long forgiven. We're at peace. And I love you. Well, that's my ringtone. That's my daughter calling. And I said, it's peace. This woman became like my second mother. My mom had passed away. I've preached revivals in that church several times after I left there as pastor. They had me come back to preach. Every time, she'd bake me my favorite pie. She'd come to see me. She wanted to go out to dinner together. And we just had this. I wish I could tell you they all turned out that way, but they don't. Some things don't. And we have to move on. But you have to make sure you're at peace with Jesus first. So I told you 5 minutes and I lied. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? Forgiveness is directly related to prayer, number one. Number two, oh, I love this part. You forgive your offender and God will forgive you. That's point two. Point three, it's a really profound one. Are you ready? If you don't forgive others, the Father will not forgive you. See, it's just part of the deal with Jesus. You can't get along with Jesus and not get along with your fellow man. That ought to humble some of us. Number four, I like this one. We need to forgive a lot. Because we were forgiven of a debt we couldn't pay. God forgave us a lot, more than we ever expected. Billions worth. But we don't wallow in the past. But when I'm being unforgiving, it does me good to go back and remember, not digging up old bones, but it does me good to remember that I was no angel either. And I've said things that I shouldn't have said, and I've hurt people I shouldn't have hurt. And I have to offer that kind of grace to the people who have hurt me. Number five, are you ready? Oh, well, let's go back. Go to the Bible first. Verse 33. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed. Oh, I'm sorry. Go back. If we can go back to verse 32, I missed a point there. When summoning him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you a lot." There it is. And that's what I want you to catch. God calls people who will not forgive wicked. Wow. I remember studying this, and that just threw me for a loop. See, in this parable, Jesus is the king, the master. We're the servants. I want you to catch this part. That's the church. We're the church. That's not your sinful neighbor. That's not the pagan you work with. That's not the lost person that you've been praying for. That's us. That's the house of God. That's the family of God. That's us. And God says, if we don't forgive, we're wicked. That ought to shock us. That ought to shake us right to the core of our being. What in the world am I supposed to do with that? If I am behaving as wicked, how can I have any positive influence on the world around me? What God calls people who won't forgive, wicked. Number six. Listen to this. And the master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed of him. And the Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Woo! This is what I want you to catch. People who will not forgive are tortured. Did you hear that? Now watch. God's not the torturer. God tortures no one. But what it does mean is that God lifts the hand of protection. You have violated his plan. You have violated by holding unforgiveness when he has shown you the way out. And to do that makes us wicked. And in that, we face the torture. It's, watch, it's our own torture, number one. We torture ourselves. Every time you repeat the offense, every time you plot as to how you're going to extract what you need, your pound of flesh, every time you play that game, you are torturing yourself. We sang a song right before I got up here. It says, I've got peace that makes no sense. That's Philippians 4. May the peace that defies our ability to understand guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But you are not allowing the peace of God to guard your heart or your mind if you are practicing unforgiveness. People who don't forgive are tortured, not by God, by themselves, number one, and by the torturer himself, Satan. The hand of protection is lifted, and the enemy will wreak havoc in your mind. So what do I do with that? I believe that we need somebody to pray for us. When I was a little boy, and I'll wrap up with this story. When I was a little boy, I don't remember how I did it even, but I got a sliver, piece of wood in the palm of my hand. And it was a pretty good sized sliver, chunk of wood. And my mother, you'd have to, I don't think anybody here knew my mother. But my mother had bad eyesight. I don't know what it's compared to what. She had bad eyesight. She had real thick glasses. But she always fancied herself as kind of a nurse. In fact, she was the secretary for the plant of the operations director for a mobile home company. She had a really good job, but part of her job was she was the first aid officer. She had no training for it whatsoever. But these guys would, on a regular basis, shoot themselves in the foot with a nail gun. That's no joke. And they would come into the office, and then she'd have to assess what to do and send them. Anyway, she kind of fancied herself as a nurse. And I got this sliver, and she'd say, well, if you'd like, I'll take it out. All I can see is these great big pop bottle glasses. And I'm going, how in the world are you going to see to take that out? Thanks, Mom, but no. And I'd say, no. And of course, my mother, did I ever mention she was the meanest woman in the world? My mother would say, that's fine. When it gets bad enough, you'll let me. Well, it's not bad enough. Pretty soon it gets puffy and red and there's pus coming out. The meanest woman in the world would look at me and she'd say, listen, just pay attention because if it starts to streak up your arm, you might die. I told you, I'm garnering sympathy here. And I remember it really got sore. And I remember one night, we were sitting in the living room, and I said, it was like I burst out, fine! She knew it was time. She said, go get me a needle. Go get me a needle. I always love this part. I'm going to separate the old people from the young people right now. And the bottle of methylate. How many here do not have a clue what methylate is? Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. How many of you know it secondhand? Well, by the way, just so you know, methylate was outlawed in the 60s because it's full of mercury. But she didn't know. So I never forget. This thing hurt, and I thought I might die, but it went up my arm. And she goes, get a needle, and on your way back, put it on the red-hot burner. So she's going to drill a hole in my hand with a red hot poker and then pour mercury in it. Oh, and the tweezers. I'll never forget. She pulled the lampshade back so it tipped toward her so she could get enough light to see through the pop bottle bottoms. And she takes the needle and starts drilling until she gets a big enough hole. And I'm laying there with my head down and my hand in her lap and I want to die. And she starts probing with the tweezers and she pulls this thing out and it was like a trophy. Aha! I got it! Meanwhile, I'm left with a hole in my hand to which she poured mercury in. And by the way, that burns like fire. But I love the smell. Anybody else remember the smell of that stuff? Oh, I love that smell. I kid you not. I was preaching over in West Branch at a camp meeting over there, and they put me up in a house, and I had this house. It looked like it hadn't been touched in 50 years. And I opened the medicine cabinet, and there was a bottle of methylate. And I opened it and smelled it. Watch. That wound, if you want to see it afterwards, you can, but it's kind of dark in here. But right there, that's where it was. There's a scar. You can see it. I'm going to amaze you. This is amazing. Look at this. Doesn't even hurt. Doesn't even hurt. You want to know why? Because the thing that was infecting it was removed. There's a song Wes Hampton sings called "Heal the Wound, but Leave the Scar," a reminder of how merciful you are. See, there are going to be scars in your life, and they say you can be scarred for life, but I would far rather be scarred for life than be infected for life. God is a God who can heal and restore. If there's pain in your life today, I want you to know Jesus cares. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I know the musicians are going to come. And as they do, I'm going to ask for a moment of privacy here. And I know that's hard in a room like this. But what I'm asking is that with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I've got something infecting my soul, and I need it healed. Today I release my unforgiveness. I let it go. I want to pray for you. You just raise your hand and say, that was me today. I love it. You sense there's maybe another person here that needs to raise their hand. Needs to say, I'm going to let it go. God bless you. I see it. Amen. I want to pray for you guys before they do music. But here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will ask Jesus to do the healing work. And I am going to declare freedom in your spirit. In the name of Jesus, be free. Father, right now, there were two that raised their hands, but I have a sense there are more. Some who are wrestling with the question, do I let go or not? Because unforgiveness, the enemy will make unforgiveness feel so good, but it's evil. So for this man and this woman who raised their hand, I am praying right now that there will be complete release. Release of all bitterness. Release of all forgiveness. Release of vengeance. And they would have poured within them an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that refills the vacuum where the poison was, that washes clean. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Be free right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.